Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
It's good to see you. Good morning. Here we are together, just a few short weeks away from the season in the church calendar year that we call Advent, where we reflect on the arrival and the hoping for our arrival of God among us. And in a little over a month, we'll be celebrating Christmas. We'll be celebrating the arrival of that life, a life fully given to God for the sake of the world. So maybe it's fitting that we spend a couple of weeks now, just this week and next week, just ahead of that season, on what it means to live a given life ourselves, exploring, as we said, the Christian practice of stewardship. First, of course, though, I'd like to ask, what do we mean by the words Christian stewardship? Because we understand that for some people, those are familiar terms, and for others, they're entirely alien. Has it got something to do with a boat? I'm not quite sure. But what do we mean when we say that? Well, I think what we mean, at least in some sense, is that we're talking about the idea that we have been given to by God. And in some respect, we are all of us given by God. And so today, I simply want to discuss those two ideas. We're going to discuss the idea of being given, kind of a broad theology of what we could call stewardship. And then we're also going to spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to perhaps live as a given person. And we're not going to be able to cover all of it, but we'll take some steps forward. So probably a good place to start is with Jesus himself, where we hear him say in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me, but I give it freely." When I was a boy, my Nana lived with us for a number of years, and I have a number of memories of that time. I remember many stories that my Nana would tell me, and I remember going on walks in the snow with my Nana and making snow angels, and I spent a lot of time with her. I was an only child, and so I also like to think that I was her favorite grandchild, as many grandchildren tend to do. And if you're a good grandparent, that's effectively what you make every grandchild feel like. But I remember one particular occasion in which we went to the mall together. And we ended up, of course, in a toy store. And we were walking around, and as I was salivating over everything that was in front of me, we came to leave, and I looked to my grandmother, and I pointed to a particular toy, and I said, "Would you buy that for me?" And I'd like to say that I probably put it in more polite terms than that, but it probably wasn't. It was probably more candid. I said, "Would you buy that for me?" And she looked at me, understanding probably a bigger context than I understood at the time. And she looked at me and said, "No, I'm not going to buy that for you today." And I simply looked back up at her, and I remember saying, "But that's what Nanas are for." And I don't remember what happened exactly after that. But, admittedly, I'd probably got things a little bit backward. The question of what Nanas are for, or more generally, what are any of us here for, is really quite central to the human experience, and it no doubt occupies us constantly. We ask it as children, we ask it in midlife, we ask it on our deathbeds if we get the chance. What am I here for? And that question is also central to the Bible, which is full of stories, groups, and even entire nations who are wrestling with the question throughout millennia. So early on in Scripture, we get the sense that as central as this question is for humanity, humanity itself isn't at the center of things. That is to say, we learn that the earth very quickly doesn't revolve around us. So Genesis 1 and 2, we meet a God at the center of things who creates and sustains all human life. and gives humanity not only this place to live, but a home for which to caretake. And here we find the beginnings of the Judeo-Christian idea of stewardship, the beginnings of the answer to the question, what am I here for? All life, we read in Scripture, is given by God, and humans are designed as what we could call caretaking agents of everything that's placed around us. Psalm 24 also tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. And we see this reality very quickly playing out in the story of Scripture. If we turn to somewhere like Genesis chapter 12, we meet a man called Abraham. And we're told that Abraham is blessed by God, but he isn't blessed by God for just his own sake. We're told that he's blessed in order to be a blessing. In other words, Abraham is given to in order to give to others. Abraham is this caretaking agent of God's blessing. He's a steward of what God gives. And we meet after Abraham, character after character, who wrestles with this question of being given to and being given by God. And more often than not, we meet all kinds of people who do more taking than they do giving. And we don't sit in judgment of those people as we read the Scriptures, because often when we read the Scriptures, we realize we're also looking into a mirror, don't we? But then we come to the pinnacle of Scripture, and we're introduced to Jesus, who we're told is the truly human one, a person who is given to the world and a person who participates in this generosity by giving his life for the world. And in the stories that we hear and read about Jesus, we see, in a sense, the very heart of God walking around outside of God's chest on public display. Here is Jesus displaying for us in flesh and blood the pulsating heart of God in the middle of humanity. And we see this giving heart. We see this unswervingly generous heart. And we're told to trust that the heart that we see in Jesus is the heart that God has. And followers of Jesus, we're told later, are those people who open themselves to God's generous heart and become, in a sense, generosity conduits themselves, persons who learn that they are loved and learn to love in response. And so the whole of Scripture indicates that all of life is a gift, and that really living is about growing up into what we could call a given life. What are we here for, we ask? Scripture answers, we're here to receive first God's generous love and life, and then to share it among one another, to share it broadly, so much as we have the chance. Eugene Peterson writes this in his book, Run with the Horses, which I can't recommend highly enough. He says this, giving is the style of the universe. Giving is woven into the fabric of existence. If we try to live by getting instead of giving, we're going against the grain. It is like trying to go against the law of gravity. The consequence is bruises and broken bones. In fact, we do see a lot of distorted, misshapen, crippled lives amongst those who defy the reality that all of life is given and continues to be given to be true to its nature. Giving is what we do best, the action that was designed into us before our birth. Giving is the way the world is. God gives himself. He also gives away everything that is. He makes no exceptions for any of us. We are given away to our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies, to the nations. Our life is for others. That's the way creation works. And Peterson continues, some of us try desperately to hold on to ourselves, to live for ourselves. We look so bedraggled and pathetic doing it, hanging on to the dead branch of a bank account for dear life, afraid to risk ourselves on the untried wings of giving. We don't think we can live generously because we've never tried. But the sooner we start, the better. For we're going to have to give up our lives finally. And the longer we wait, the less time we have for the soaring and swooping life of grace. So the whole of the Christian life is about learning to give our whole selves back to God through the giving of ourselves to others, most obviously through our time, through our energy, through our resources. And that's the invitation of Jesus, to listen and be aware of the awareness that we are given persons, that our lives are about caretaking, about stewarding, and to grow up inch by inch into the people who are characterized by God's generosity. And that's where we might press pause for just a moment and return to that central question of what are nanas here for? Or what are we here for? And the first step in exploring this question of stewardship is probably to do some reflection and prayer, which is why we're taking a couple of weeks to talk about this, and to ask ourselves how this reality of being given persons is or isn't coming through in our often hurried and distracted lives, certainly in this day and age of hurry and distraction. Are we only consumers, or are we contributors? Are we satisfied only by taking, or are we hungry for a life of open-handed giving, such as Jesus exemplified, and for which we were made? And this, of course, is a practice. These are questions that we return to over and over again in a life of faith. These are questions that aren't designed to weigh us down. This isn't a practice that's burdensome, but actually these questions and this kind of a practice opens us up to the reality of God's nature and to the reality of human design and purpose. These questions help us discover more of who we really are. And so in the safety and in the abundance of grace, we can ask that question, what am I here for? And we can joyfully explore the paths that God leads us down. We get to ask the question, what am I here for? Not under stress, not under duress, but instead we can ask that question without pressure. And we can ask that question not in isolation, but ask it together and allow God to do the leading and the answering. Henry Nouwen writes this in his small book, Intimacy. He says, the core message of Christianity is exactly this message of the possibility of transcending the taking form of our human existence. The main witness of this message is Jesus, who in the exposure of his total vulnerability broke through the chains of death and found his life by losing it. He challenges us to face our fellow man without fear and to enter with him in the fellowship of the weak, knowing that it will not bring destruction, but creation, new energy, new life, and in the end, a new world. So we hear from Scripture that we have been given to, that we are given ourselves, and that we're invited to live as given persons. So with that, let's move from the kind of broad biblical picture of stewardship or being given and move into some questions of what it might mean to live given. I mentioned this last week. If you were here, you heard me quote Winston Churchill, who said, we make a life by what we get. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And when I think I first heard those words, I was inspired. But soon after, I started having questions. We make a life by what we get. Well, what does that mean? If I'm to do that, where and how do I do that? And when we start down the road of taking Jesus seriously, of living as a given person, right away we're faced with the hows and we're faced with the wheres. We're faced with the questions about substance and matter and people and places and events and choices. We're faced with real life. So living as given persons isn't done in this abstract sense. It's not done in isolation or as an idealized thought exercise. This, as Peterson says, this is the soaring and swooping life of grace. It only happens when we find ourselves in the here and now. And for a Christian, the here and now is first within the community of faith. The often unsexy, run-of-the-mill life together, which has always translated into the sharing of our time, our energy, our resources, one with the other. First with our family units, and then with this example of a family unit. Jesus prayed that we would remain together, and that plays out in everyday concrete life. But surely we might think, there's somewhere more exciting to practice being a given person than in my family or in boring old church. There's somewhere more interesting. Surely living given doesn't start here, but according to Jesus, it does. Just after Jesus washes his disciples' feet in what we might describe as the first Christian community, we hear him say, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Apparently, there's very little wiggle room. In the family of faith, then, your needs are my needs. My needs are your needs. As inconvenient, as unattractive as that might be, it starts with us. It starts with smelly foot washing. But once we've come to grips with the fact that God doesn't just happen somehow over there in abstract unreality, but actually happens right here in front of us, once we come to grips with that and realize that God is going on amongst us in the relationships and the places that we belong to right now, we begin to see, we begin to imagine what's possible. We begin to see that what's right in front of us is not dull, is not overly taxing, but it's also full of potential and joy, excitement beyond the abstract, beyond the idealized. And so just in light of this, I'd like to spend our remaining time together and consider three simple ways in which participating in a given life plays out. As I said before, we can't cover everything, but we can make a start. We'd like to talk about local church health, neighborhood health, and personal growth, all as it relates to being living as a given person. First, local church health. Jean Vanier says this in his book, Community and Growth. Community is made of the gentle concern that people show each other every day. It's made of small gestures, of services and sacrifices which say, "I love you, and I'm happy to be with you." It's letting the other go in front of you. It's not trying to prove you're right in a discussion. It's taking small burdens from the other. So when we practice stewardship, when we talk about living given, sharing our time, our energy, and our resources with one another, we're not merely doing so in order to accomplish things in our faith community. We're actually making community possible in the first place. Community develops when we contribute, not only when we consume. Elsewhere, I think, in Community and Growth, Vanier talks about what he calls the poles of community. And he says that one pole of community is belonging. Community is only possible if we help to make one another belong. But the other pole is purpose. Community can only happen if a group is contributing to some common goal together. And this, Vanier says, takes the actual contribution from everybody, not just from professionals, not just from the eager, not just from the 10% who are often doing 90% of the work, but actually from the whole group. So when we know that we belong in the group And when we have a purpose together in the group toward which we're all contributing, Vanier argues that it's only then that we discover the true beauty and depth of community. And that's why, for example, at Living Waters, we've often said that church is less like a supermarket where we just turn up to consume, and a lot more like a community garden where we all of us get our hands dirty and participate, where we all of us contribute for the sake of health and growth in the whole community. But we can't be a true community garden, a thriving expression of the church, if we don't, each of us, accept the invitation to become gardeners, to contribute, to give, to serve for the sake of the whole. So that's why we will often say to one another, this church needs each of us. This family needs our time, our energy, our resources, not only to do things together, but to truly be a genuine community of faith in the first place, or we'll end up looking like a supermarket. Community happens when all of us are willing to offer our gifts, offer our abilities, and even our finances, our resources, for the health of the community. And St. Paul says to us along these lines, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. But on the other side of that, neither can we say to ourselves, well, I'm not needed. It seems like that's all sorted out. The eye doesn't say to itself, the hand doesn't need me, we might say. So in order to really even be a family, to be who we say we are, a body, a true community, everyone's participation is vital. And that is when every gift is treasured and explored and discovered and received. And we don't pretend as a community that we always get that right. In fact, we always, as a community, must first put up our hand and say, we often fail in that kind of exploration, in genuinely valuing one another, one another's gifts, and one another's offerings. And yet, we continue to try under the grace of God. So when we come with that attitude, though, of working in the community garden together, not just consuming in the supermarket, we make health possible in our faith community. And we expect, then, that health in the local church will translate, pray God, into neighborhood and community health. And that would be the second area in which living as a given person plays out. That's the second way that we participate, living as given persons. When we come offering our time, our energy, our resources, all of that spills out into the life of the surrounding community, beyond our homes and beyond the walls of the church, beyond the places in which we particularly gather, like this. And this room is full of stories of what has been made possible in some corner of the Lower Mainland because of the consistent, generous work of this local church, which has been planted and present for decades. Be it through things like helping hands that Reuben mentioned in church news, a way that we can all participate and serve, if possible, at Christmas. Things like breakfast programs in the local schools that we're involved in. Things like the Salvation Army Gateway of Hope, which actually, by the way, is a church we help to establish and continue to serve in every single week. Things like our social justice network, which looks for different ways to help and be engaged with other good organizations that are serving the marginalized people in our society. This comes through how we serve our children. It comes through how we serve our teenagers. It comes through how we've served hundreds of university students over the years. And even in the simple invitations each week into our homes and offices to be people who make space or listen or offer help. Contributing through our community of faith translates into neighborhood renewal in large and in really small ways. And what we've learned as a community, as many around the world have, is what we can do together as a church, we couldn't possibly do as individuals. But sometimes we might be tempted to think, I don't need to be involved or give in my faith community because I can do that anywhere. I can hedge my bets, basically. And we should rightly be involved in things beyond the local church, and we often talk about that ourselves. I'm a part of a number of things within my community that aren't directly connected to Living Waters Church, and that's entirely appropriate and entirely right. That's entirely what it means to be a community of faith. But that needn't be at the expense of giving and serving through our local church, our faith community. You might not know this, but Living Waters is celebrating in the year 2020 its 80th birthday. 80 years. 80 years. For 80 years, other people have believed that contributing through this local church can actually bring about neighborhood and community health. And because of their faithfulness, often very small numbers of them for much of the history of Living Waters, we're actually seeing the results, the fruit of some of that today. I think about a number of weeks ago when a number of us were gathering in our upper room and we were hosting a drug overdose response seminar so that people in our community can be trained in responses to different kinds of drug overdoses. And it struck me as I sat in that room that we only have a place to do that. We can only offer this to our community because somebody gave, somebody served, somebody participated in the life of the local church to make this physical space even possible. And so in a sense, it's up to us today to look back at 80 years and now to look forward and to look around our neighborhoods and to imagine how the Church of Jesus can further embed, can further serve, can further help to bring health. In December, as we usually do, we're going to be sharing our annual social justice giving. And the numbers aren't entirely in yet as we come to the year end, but I would imagine that we're hoping to distribute somewhere around $40,000 to $50,000. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful for the benevolence of Living Waters over the years, which has now given probably a few hundred thousand dollars away to organizations that are doing healthy and renewing things in our community. But when I look at those numbers and as encouraged as I am by them, I still think that there's more around us for us to do in our neighborhoods. In the name of Jesus, if we all got involved. So the invitation is to participate in the life of Living Waters with our gifts and, yes, with our resources, with our finances, so that we can be a church that God is asking us to be in our neighborhoods, not 80 years ago, but now. And that's why we're here as a church. We want to be generous because Jesus is generous. And that's possible, that's made possible when each of us participates. The third reason, as we wrap up, the way that we can see being as living as a given person plays out is through our own personal growth, our own personal health. We've talked about the local church and contributing together. We've talked about how that spills out into neighborhood life. But now let's talk about us personally, our own individual journeys. This is ground a little bit that we covered at the beginning, but when we serve, when we give, we become more of who we are made to be as human beings. We let go of our consumeristic obsessions, and in learning how to give, we grow. As Churchill says, we begin not just making a living, we start making a life. Jean Vanier says elsewhere, there is nothing stronger than a heart which loves and is freely given to God and to others. I love that. And that's why we'll always invite one another to give of our time, to give of our energy and our resources at Living Waters. That's why we'll always take time during the year to speak acutely about stewardship, talking about contributing rather than just consuming. Inviting one another to discover the given life is not just about community goals, but it's about personal growth. It's about becoming strong-hearted together. Followers of Jesus who are becoming more and more like him. So that's a whole discussion that we've started today, and we're going to continue it next week. And I'd like to just push pause and pick up again next week as Dave shares. But let's just consider this as we close. If Living Waters has become your church home, and you have yet to ask the questions of how might I participate, how might I contribute, this is, in the next couple of weeks, a time in which we're inviting you to do that. We're inviting one another to do some reflecting and some praying. How are we living given? How can we celebrate how we're already doing that? That's one of the reasons I love December, because we get to celebrate how we are living as a given church and hear stories of things that come out of Helping Hands and often goes on into the new year. How can we celebrate? But also, how can we grow further into being given persons together? Everyone is needed. Everyone is necessary. God has given us to one another. He's given us to the wider world. And what is possible is in our hands now. So my Nana and me are in this toy shop. And I ask her, would you buy me this? And she says, no. And I say, but that's what Nanas are for. And I wonder, in that moment, if when I said that to her, she began to ask that question. And it probably wasn't entirely up to me, and that is a very self-centered only child thing to think, that somehow I changed the course of the life of my grandmother. But the course of her life, nonetheless, did change. At 60 years old, my Nana decided to sell everything that she had and to move to war-torn South Sudan, and to quite plainly live in a mud hut and teach women how to nurse their babies. That's what nanners are here for. It's never too early, and it's never too late to step into the life that God has offered us. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I give it freely. Why don't we stand together and let me pray. Gracious God, we recognize that often we live with mindsets and attitudes of scarcity. And we face very real challenges. We face very real limitations. And yet we also face you, who we read and are learning is generous and abundant with life. And we only stand today as your followers, Jesus, asking that you would make us more into your image. Would you continue to teach us what it means not to live in scarcity, but to live with the generous heart that we see in Jesus? Thank you for what you've placed in our hands. Would you give us the imagination? Would you give us the courage to do with what you've placed in our hands, what you want us to do? Earlier we sang, you make me brave. God, would you make us strong and courageous as individuals, as family units, as a church, as we aim to live as given people? We pray these things in the strong-hearted name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Enjoy the canoeing home.